Well, how many have yet to turn on their heat? Brianna? Okay, yes, Gracie, yes, that's okay. So I think last year, the Detoiles in the box, we held out. I mean, it icicles were forming on the windows, but no, we're not turning the heat on. So, but I did get a comment today from Rachel, like, it's cold in here. I said, well, it looks like it's 65 in here. I think that's warm enough. So, but yeah, with propane, we try to eke that as long as we can. We might be getting close, but I'll have to keep an eye on the Dutoits there to see what's going on in their neck of the woods. Well, I wanted to teach you guys on an important topic, and when, as a church, you go into an area of office and those types of things, it's always good to teach on it, to look and see what the Bible has to say as you approach that. And so in January, Lord willing, at our annual meeting, we will be looking at the area of deacons. So I want us to see what the Bible has to say pertaining to this area. So this is teaching in preparation for that. We've kind of been in a transition without deacons, and yet I believe the time is right. It's needful that we move forward in that particular area. And it's not just an office to fill. It's not just, okay, the Bible says we have the office of deacon, and there's two offices. There's the pastor and the deacon. And it's not just something to just randomly fill. Oh, man, we need deacons. Okay. All right. Will you be a deacon? Just, you know, randomly select someone. It needs to be done with prayer, with intentionality, with care, and to see, okay, what does the Bible have to say pertaining to this very important office of deacons? And so we've asked everybody to gather together, typically on a given Sunday within our adult Bible class. There's a lot of input, a lot of discussion, but for the sake of making sure we accomplish what we need to in getting through the scriptural the scriptures and what the Bible has to say, we're going to keep things rolling this morning. And perhaps we'll have time at the end for any questions or input, but if not, feel free to come to me if you have any questions that come about from our lesson today. Well, let's take your Bibles and let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 13. Really, the work of a deacon is important to the health and the vitality of a church. And not just any man should fill or function in that role. And within this passage, Paul gives really some criteria by which a potential deacon should be evaluated. There's a list of godly qualities that we see here, providing really a high accountability standard for those who would be selected for this role. So let's pick it up. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. The Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. And as we'll see later, that has the idea of money. It sounds kind of like liquor, but it's money. So, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pause and pray, and then we'll continue on. Lord, this is an important area for the church that you have established. And Lord, we do pray that not only you would lead us in our instruction today from your word, Lord, that you would lead us, and may your wisdom be abundantly clear in the matter of deacons serving within First Baptist Church. Lord, we desire that you would be glorified in all that we say and all that we do, in Jesus' name, amen. So what is a deacon? What does he do? If we study out the original words that are behind deacon, which the New Testament written in Greek, we don't have the originals, but we have many thousands of copies. We go back and we look at those original words there. We find that really deacon is tied to a word that at its root has a very similar meaning. And so let's look at several verses here, and I want you to notice a basic theme as we look at these verses. So we're going to look at several verses here right off the bat. So let's go to Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. Again, notice the basic theme of a word that we see throughout these passages. And deacon comes from this same word or words that we'll see emphasized here. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Go with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse number 7. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as the, here it is again, ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. And then if we could, let's backtrack to Luke chapter 22 and verse number 26 and 27. My voice is a ton better than what it was, but Elijah is home with little Wayne sick today, so I think we're going to do tag team. So if my voice goes out, then Abigail continues on. If her voice goes out, then we just select somebody random from the congregation. But I'd appreciate your prayers today, just teaching and leading and preaching. I know that in all things the Lord, he's glorified in our weakness, and we know that. Luke chapter 22, verse number 26, but ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. You guys seeing the theme here? The same word that's translated deacon is translated minister, servant, serving. There is an emphasis that we see in Scripture pertaining to the underlying root word behind deacon, and it is a servant, one who serves. So as a deacon, they should have the mind of a servant. It's not a position of authority. It's not, hey, we get some deacons together, we have a deacon board, and the deacon board runs the church. We don't see that precedent in Scripture. We see it as one of spiritual service and approaching one's responsibilities with the mind of a servant. Was that not how Jesus lived his life? And in those verses that we read, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, that comes on the heels of, was it James and John, their mom? Hey, Jesus, it'd be really great if my boys, they're good boys. I can guarantee you that. They're fine young men. Would you let them have some positions of authority? And Jesus went into his teaching in answer to that and said, hey, it's not all about the position. It's about servant leadership. And where we have an attitude of that within a church, a church is going to thrive. It really is. Because was that not the mind of Christ? In Philippians chapter 2, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The humbleness of a servant who humbled himself so much that he became obedient to the death of the cross, even a cross death. He was all about ministry. So there is the mind of a servant when we talk about the area of a deacon. It is to exemplify really the spirit of Christ, to model him within a local church gathering. There's the mind of a servant, but then we also have to consider the function of a servant. If I have a mind of a servant, then that's really going to come out in my actions, isn't it? Oftentimes at our house, we have things that come up, and when you have eight people in a home, there's never opportunities for anybody to serve anywhere. It just happens, right? No, there's always opportunities. And so discussions will come about. Hey, do you have the mind of a servant there? Are you really having a spirit to serve? We're all in this together. And so when we have that spirit, it's going to impact our actions and our roles. And so it's the same as we consider a deacon. One who has the mind of a servant is going to portray those in their actions. Deacons must be willing to wash feet. So whoever's nominated in January, that's going to be one of the qualifications. I say that tongue in cheek. There is a willingness to do as Jesus did. Let's take a look at John chapter 13. Certainly Jesus is not giving to us an ordinance at First Baptist Church to have a foot washing. And I don't know about you, and maybe some of you are better at somebody being willing to have somebody wash your feet, but ain't nobody touching my feet, and ain't nobody wanting to touch my feet. But I think as we recognize what's involved here, not only just in today's culture, but back then, this was some serious servant-mindedness. Take a look, John 13, and for sake of time, we're going to just jump into it at verse 14. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Then notice, verse 15, okay, this is the whole purpose for which he did what he did. It's not for us to say, okay, who in my household, who in my church should I be willing to wash the feet of? But symbolically speaking, we should be asking that. Who should I be washing the feet of? Who would God have me to wash the feet of? Because he says, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. So a deacon should be willing to serve in that same kind of humble manner. The area of a deacon really is not only in serving the church family, but it really is a role that comes alongside and assists the pastor so that the pastor can focus on the two main areas, not that a pastor should only focus on, but the two main responsibilities of a pastor. You guys know what those two main responsibilities are that I should be focusing on as a pastor? They both start with P. It's preaching, and I think I heard somebody whisper it, prayer. Let's go to Acts chapter 6. So the priority of a pastor is in these areas, not to say that a pastor does not do other things, not to say that a pastor should not be willing to do other things beyond these two areas, but these are the primary responsibilities. And as we see within Acts chapter 6, the deacons are selected so as to assist and to greater free the pastor to giving himself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Okay, so we've got some strife going on here, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So it seems as if the Grecians were getting kind of the short end of the deal. The widows here, but the Hebrew widows were more inclined to be taken care of. And so a division arises, and the problem, if we want to call that, is solved in verse number 2. Again, it says, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The role of a deacon is not in ruling, but it's in serving. I remember a story that Rachel told me about her father-in-law, and to know Kevin, you probably would be surprised that he ended up doing this, but it needed to be said. So the deacons in the church that he was going to went to the pastor and basically told the pastor, hey, we don't want you teaching on the role of deacons. That pastor, being a man of God, faithful to God's word, didn't just do it out of spite, but he said, no, this is my responsibility. I'm going to teach on the role of the deacons. After he preached on that, one of the deacons went to that pastor and said, Pastor, we told you not to teach on that. And Kevin went to that particular deacon. He said, how dare you tell the man of God what to preach or not preach? And sadly, within that church, man, it's really healthy now. But for the longest time, there was strife, there was division because of that kind of spirit. They didn't get it. What a spirit to have of deacons coming alongside, serving the congregation, being a blessing, and enabling the focus on prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. So the focus is, it's hammered out, serving, servant leadership, being a blessing to the congregation, ministering to that congregation. But there are certain qualities, just as a pastor, it's not just, okay, a pastor has a servant mindset, or someone has a servant mindset, okay, well, therefore, that's all that's needed. You can be a pastor. There's qualifications. There are character qualities involved. And Paul gives Timothy some additional character qualities that must be present in the lives of deacons. Character qualities must be present in the life of a pastor. One of the, not the only, but main differences between a pastor and a deacon is a pastor needs to be apt to teach, able to teach. A deacon doesn't have, I mean, we could say it's a bonus, but it's definitely not a necessity for a deacon to have the gift of teaching. That's the main difference there. But we do see in both lists, between a pastor and a deacon, we see a major emphasis on character. So let's launch into, there's three categories that we see within the passage that we're looking at. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. There's personal character qualities, or spiritual character qualities, and then we're going to see some public character qualities. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8, and let's look at some of these personal qualities here. Likewise, the deacons must be grave. That means they can never joke around. They've got to walk around just all serious-minded. It's no funny business. Well, there's some seriousness that should be involved. We'll get to that. So grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. So each of these have negatives, okay? And so let's be careful not to just, when we think about Scripture, it's all negative, and there is a time and a place to show, okay, this is what the Scripture says should not be happening. And so that's the case as we look at three of these areas. So gravity is the idea of a seriousness, a dignity that is appropriate for one who really is representing the church. A deacon, not only representing the church as we gather, but outside of our gathering. Representing this body, number one, representing Jesus Christ. So there's got to be a seriousness to which this matter is taken. There's three negatives that develop from this requirement. Not double-tongued. So, speaking one thing to one person, but saying something different to another person. Man, can you believe what Pastor is doing? How he's going about that decision? I can't believe that. And then they come, Pastor, you're just doing a great job leading the church. So a double-tongueness where on one side it seems as if that deacon's supporting the pastor, but on the other hand, going to members, stirring up dissent. That's to be double-tongued. That can be a problem, can't it? And in that simple illustration that I gave to you with Kevin in that church, man, there was some serious problems. So not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Like pastors, deacons are not supposed to be drinkers. And we are not to be known for being intoxicated with alcohol. Personally, I believe, and we may touch on this, I know that scripturally speaking, that there is a greater challenge for perhaps maybe making a case for abstinence. You definitely can make a case for drunkenness. But personally, I land on the side of, I think we can make a case for abstinence, but that's another time and another place. It does say, in this case, a deacon should not be somebody who's intoxicated. That's the idea here. Given too much wine. Not greedy of a filthy lucre. Money is the root of all evil, isn't it? The love of money, isn't it? Yeah. So sometimes we're not interpreting Scripture correctly. And really, as you study out that passage, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's all kinds of evil. It's not the only source of evil. We know that. We look at other places, we compare Scripture with Scripture. Man, there's all kinds of sources for evil. But when I'm loving money, wow, there is a lot of evil that is attached to that. I'm amazed that, and I guess I shouldn't be amazed because we live in a godless culture, but you watch a football game and now we've got little deals on the side and commercials. Hey, you can bet on this game. I mean, it's acceptable. And folks, be reminded, just because something is illegal doesn't mean it's biblical. People are enslaved because of a love of money, greed, and it destroys people. So a deacon should not be greedy of filthy lucre. And so in this idea, it can be the get-rich-quick schemes. It can be, okay, I'm going to try to get this extra money through dishonest means, filthy means. That's not representing Christ well. A man with a selfish heart will not have an effective ministry as a deacon. You guys think if I'm greedy with my money, will that also tend to make me greedy in other areas? If I tend to be greedy with my money, probably more often than not, I'm going to be greedy with my time. That's my money, that's my time, that's my talent. And yet, as we've seen already, a deacon who has a servant mindedness is not going to have that kind of spirit. So there's the personal category, but we also see there is a spiritual category. Deacons, as we said, are not commanded to have the gift of teaching. They can, but it's not required. But they are to know God's word. Hey, wouldn't it be a little bit of an oxymoron to say, well, though a deacon doesn't have to teach, they don't really have to know the Bible. If you're a spiritual leader, really all of us, if we're desiring to lead people by our example, if we're desiring to know Christ, we're desiring to be more servant-minded, then we should know the word, shouldn't we? And that's where this area comes from, or this phrase comes from. He's to hold the mystery of the faith, the glorious truth that makes up our Christian faith. And by doing so, avoiding offense in his conscience, and knowing the gospel, knowing the word. A deacon at times will encounter a situation where wisdom is needed to speak truth into that situation. Just like really any follower of Christ, right? Okay, if we're having a conversation, and whether it's false doctrine or it's somebody that's saying something that does not align with Scripture, there is a time and a place for us to speak truth into that. So it should not be any different when we think of a deacon that will speak truth into a church family, situations that may come up. Deacons will do much more than help church members perhaps move, maybe get to doctor's appointments, but they may minister to hurting people, confront wayward members in a biblical manner, of course, strengthening those who are weak in the faith. And to carry out this part of the ministry, a deacon must know the word. They've got to know the core truths of the gospel as well. There's personal categories, there's spiritual categories, and then public. Look with me at verse number 10. And let's actually go back and read verse number 9, as we're just touching on, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And then looking at the area of the public side of things, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Proved. That means that there is going to be a 200 question exam for each deacon, and we're going to see if they can pass. No, that's not the proving there. But it is an idea of tested. It's the idea of being able to look and to say, okay, yeah, this person is one of godly character. That the proving side of things. The Bible does not give for us a particular age requirement when it comes to deacons. The Scriptures tell us a bishop, a pastor, must not be a novice. And if we study that out, we understand that's a brand new Christian. It would be a disaster to say, okay, this person just got saved. Let's vote them in. They are now going to be our pastor. And there's a similar idea here as we think about a deacon. This is one who has grown in their walk with the Lord. And again, it could be a younger man. It could be a middle-aged man. It could be an older man. But the qualifications that are given here are spiritual qualifications. Do you guys, and gals, I say guys, I guess that's loosely for everyone. Can a person be saved for, let's say, 30 years and lack the maturity, say, a person who's been saved for 3 years? Yeah, it shouldn't be the case. And we'll, I think, it's an area, I guess, a little bit of an overlap here with this morning's message, but it's not how long I've been saved. It's about how closely I'm walking with Jesus. So we want people who are serving in the church to be individuals who are walking with Jesus, and we can observe that. There's no definite time of observation, but I think it's important that as we think about the church, and I think it's stated there in the Constitution, I think it's around a year, it would be dangerous for us to say, okay, this person just joined the church, we're going to make them a member right off the bat. We need to observe their character. We need to say, okay, is this person proven themselves in Christian maturity? The only time, let me rephrase that. There's a statement that's given here, or a word that's given here in 1 Timothy. It says, he ought to be blameless. And let these also first be proved, and then let them use the office of a deacon, being blameless. There's only one that's perfect, right? So he's not saying this person must be an absolute perfect Christian. I mean, they can never make a mistake. But the idea really should be of someone who we cannot, who doesn't have things that we could attach handles to, if you will. Above reproach, blameless in their character. So important that there is a godliness of this individual. Much to consider as we think about the qualifications for a deacon. And really, if I could put it this way, whether it's qualifications for a pastor or a deacon, these are not just qualifications that these individuals should be aspiring to. These are qualifications that every single Christian should say, that's where I should be landing. But yet when these qualities are not present, then it's no, that person is not. We cannot consider them for the pastorate or for the position of deacon. Let's look at one other area, and I think maybe I said there's three categories pertaining to these character qualities, but there is one other, the fourth one, and that deals with family. So let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I think primarily are still there. Look at verses 11 and 12. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. The requirements really for a deacon's wife are high. It would be a major conflict to have a man who fits the qualities, the character qualities of a deacon for himself personally, but then his wife to not match those qualities. That'd be a direct contradiction. His wife should be fulfilling these qualities, a godly lady who comes alongside and supports the deacon in his ministry. So we look here and we see that the wives should be grave. Again, this idea of dignifying. There's some dignity involved. Not slanderers. And you may find this humorous, but it's literally she-devils. It comes from a root word from which we get devils, diabolical. And any of us, when we are slandering, have we not put ourselves as instruments of Satan? When we're slandering within a church body, when we gather together, or slandering outside of the church body against another member, against pastor, deacon, that's a blight on that church. And as far as I know, our testimony, and God knows everything that's stated, but as far as I know, we have a good testimony within our community in these areas. But it's important that deacons' wives not only be dignified, but not slanderers. Noted for sobriety, and trustworthy, both at home and at church. Faithful in all things certainly includes no neglect of her responsibilities within the home. Again, not perfect, not placed upon a pedestal. The purpose of the qualities that we see in Scripture, deacons, pastors, is not, okay, we're putting this person on a pedestal. No, never. Never is that the idea. But it is to say, we should be able to say, hey, follow pastor as he's following after Jesus. Hey, follow after deacon so-and-so as he's following after Jesus. Hey, look at his wife. She has a spirit of kindness, a gracious spirit. Follow after these individuals as they follow after Jesus Christ. Deacons and deacons' wives carry some very important character qualifications. As we see here in this passage, not only focusing on the wives of deacons, but it says in verse number 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Okay, so without a blemish of marital infidelity, okay, faithfulness ought to be the case. Apart from divorce, deacons are to demonstrate the character necessary for lovingly disciplining their children and managing their homes. Literally, as we look here at the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. These are the marks that we need to consider. Let's look at one final area, and we're going to wrap up our lesson today. For those who serve as deacons, this is a wonderful calling. It is a wonderful area in which to not only to be a blessing to a church family, but to receive a blessing for oneself by serving in this capacity. Consider the personal investment here in verse number 13. It says, for they that have used the office or ministered, is the idea, ministered the office of a deacon, well purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. This role that's taken seriously with utmost care. For that person who serves in that office, there is great benefit. Great benefit as they serve their church in many capacities. The blessing to the church could include assisting church members with their needs. Certainly a deacon should be asking, okay, God, how do you want me to serve my church family better? Give me wisdom. What is it that I need to be helping with? Give me insight to the needs of the people within the church. Asking the pastor, what would be the best way to serve? And I think it also could be stated that there is at times that desire just to open one's home and to be hospitable, as Christians are, right? Or to be given to hospitality one to another. Deacons can be a great blessing to the church by praying by name for people of the church. And then there are times in which deacons will meet together with the pastor and things that we work on together. A rich investment within the church, and there is a rich reward that is attributed unto the deacon. Go back and look at verse number 13. It says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree. Not a college degree, not a high school degree, not a diploma, but really it's the idea of an excellent standing. An excellent standing before the church, an excellent standing before God. You know, as the deacon faithfully carries out his duties, the congregation really should gain further respect for that individual. Not lifting them up on a pedestal, but how so-and-so is such a blessing. Man, we're thankful for their ministry. We're thankful for he and his wife and how they serve First Baptist Church. In addition, he will be performing the work for which the Lord will reward him and his wife when they stand before the judgment seat. The judgment seat, a place such as we think of the Bema seat, we think of Olympics, we think of standing on the podium. And as they stand upon the podium, they receive their gold, their silver, and their brass. And the judgment seat for the children of God is a place of reward. And yes, it is a place of giving account, of whether we've lived our lives for eternal things or temporal things, but the punishment, as we understand the gospel, has been paid in full in Jesus Christ. But there is a massive blessing that can come to a deacon who faithfully serves. And then it says he will have great boldness in the faith. Okay, confidence can grow as a deacon serves within a local congregation, as they're carrying about their duties, their responsibilities. That confidence grows. God's using me. God's helping me to be a blessing to this church family. I'm glorifying God in this role. Let's look at one final passage of Scripture and we will wrap things up this morning. We were in Acts 6 earlier. Let's go back there once again. Acts chapter 6, and just focusing in on one of the first deacons who came to have a powerful testimony for the Lord. God used this man in amazing ways. Actually, he ended up being one that was able to teach, but in any case, I want you to focus on his character qualities. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. We read it earlier, Acts 6, 1 through 4. The decision here pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. A man who is full of faith and the Holy Ghost is going to be a man that's used greatly of the Lord. Whether that be a deacon, whether that be a young person who's full of faith, and full of the Spirit of God, a lady, a man, they can do great things for God. And so it is with the deacon. Full of faith, full of the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit in everything that they do. And so I want to finish by just making these couple comments here. Be in prayer as we move forward in the area of deacons. The deacons are vetted and sought out by the pastor, but they are ultimately then officially voted on by the church. And as we think about voting in a congregation, I want you to think about it in this particular mindset. We just voted on a president. Voting in a church is not about a matter of who got the most votes. Voting really is to say, you know, understand that these individuals have been prayed over, they've been vetted, they've been selected. And yet prior to that, if there are concerns, maybe a person is, and we'll put the nominees for deacon up on the back. We'll let you know who we'll be voting on. It's not going to be a massive surprise. But you look and like, well, maybe a pastor's not aware of it, but I think I ought to bring this to his attention about this particular individual. That is perfectly fine and good, because I am not God, obviously. There's one who knows all things. And so as we entered into this is a serious matter. It is. There, as I gave the illustration, there are situations where Deacons have been a thorn in that congregation's side, but there have been other cases, man, where those deacons have been absolute blessing to that congregation. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we desire? And so let's seek the Lord on this, and let's pray for wisdom in these matters. Important, not just to say, hey, we're going to vote on some deacons and then just spur that on the church, but to ahead of time teach us on it. And so if you do have any questions, anything related to that, please come to me, and be more than willing to talk with you about those things. Looking forward to seeing how the Lord directs in this particular area. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we do pray for your wisdom. We pray for your clear direction. And Lord, we desire to do all things according to your honor, your glory. Give us wisdom as we move forward in the selection of deacons for First Baptist Church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.